Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for our Sunday evening sermon time. Don't you just hate it when you work hard at something and then all that work seems to be for nothing? You spend a lot of time, you put a lot of hours in on a project that just seems to fall apart at the last minute, or you have great ideas in your mind of the way things are going to work out, and it just seems to fizzle out and isn't quite what you'd envisioned. Just the other day, our family spent a large part of Saturday working out in the yard. We mowed the grass, we cleaned out some things, we weed-eated. We got some things out of the gutters. We cleaned those out, just really tried to get everything looking nice. And at the end, went through with the leaf blower and cleared off the driveway and the walkway. And by the end of the night, we had a yard that was looking pretty sharp. We'd arranged the mulch just the way we wanted it to look, and we felt pretty good about ourselves. And then we woke up to the sounds of wind and thunder and lightning and rain. And very quickly, we realized when we looked out the window that all of this work that we'd put into making the yard look just incredibly nice, you couldn't tell we'd done any of it. There was mulch that had blown all over the yard. There was dirt that had gotten all over the driveway. Leaves were covering the areas that I'd used the leaf blower just to try to make look very nice. It can be really frustrating when you work hard at something and you feel like it was all futile. Chances are, if you think back to the last few months, you probably have some of those moments of futility. Some times where it seems like no matter how many times you do something, it doesn't stay done. It doesn't stay cleaned. It doesn't stay set up. So, for example, as you're spending more time at home, especially right after the quarantine started, it may have felt like you were constantly cooking in the kitchen. That as soon as one meal was over, you had to get ready for another meal. Or you were constantly cleaning up after cooking. There were just things that never seemed to quit. And when you're at home most of the time, those chores all of a sudden seem that much more repetitive. There are a lot of ways that we can put forth all kinds of effort in life and then get to the end of a project, get the end of our goal, and realize maybe this wasn't worth the effort I put into it. At least it doesn't feel that way. Now, that's not a really positive thought for us to think about, but it is a thought that gives us insight into the writing of Ecclesiastes. We've been spending time thinking about balanced wisdom from the wisdom literature. And as we've done that, we've tried to look at different themes. And we've spent some time in Psalms. We've spent some time in Proverbs, even in Job. We haven't spent as much time in Ecclesiastes. But Ecclesiastes is really important for us. In fact, it's as if the voices of wisdom literature really balance each other out. So, for example, Psalms gives us the highs of what it means to serve God and be faithful to Him, also the lows of the challenges that followers of God face. Job gives us a look into real life and real suffering and real difficulties. Proverbs gives us some general rules, some instructions that seem at first simple, but they're very profound. Song of Solomon gives us this beautiful picture of love and what love in marriage looks like. But Ecclesiastes gives us a picture of someone who has lived through the experiences that we might read about in the Psalms or the Proverbs or Song of Solomon and is reflecting on the meaning that you can find there. And so when we read Ecclesiastes, we see the word meaningless show up over and over again. It hasn't been too long since we did a series through the whole book, so you probably remember this figure, this idea of something being vanity or meaningless or just like a vapor is what the language would indicate, something that just doesn't seem to last. You can't really grab onto it. Now, again, that doesn't seem very positive, but it is a voice in Scripture that is necessary for us. Not only is it inspired by God, but it helps us balance out some things. So, for example, there are times when we'll put into practice something from Proverbs and it won't work out the way that we planned on it to work out. We need some of that insight from Ecclesiastes. There might be times when we're suffering, like Job, and we need some of the insight Ecclesiastes gives us into what's really important. And as we think about wisdom in life, specifically a wisdom that can help us balance our lives, it occurred to me that there are some important lessons in Ecclesiastes about our purpose. We live in a world searching for purpose. One of the hard things about maybe not being able to work the way you're used to or being at home has been you kind of lose your purpose. You knew what your routine was. You knew what your daily tasks were to get accomplished. But now that you can't do those things, what's my purpose? On a larger scale, all of us are searching for purpose. So what does Ecclesiastes have to say about that? If you want to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're going to spend some time in this chapter, but there are actually going to be a lot of passages in the book that we're going to look at. And so as we get started in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I want to just read a few verses and then reflect on what we're seeing beginning in verse 1. For I have taken all this to my heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred, anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. Now, we're diving into Ecclesiastes in the middle of a thought here, but what the author is pointing to, the author called the teacher or the preacher, usually identified with Solomon, which makes sense based on what we read in the book, he's describing the fact that no matter who we are, no matter whether we are doing what's right or what's not right, no matter if we're rich or poor, whatever our status is, everyone ends up in the same place. That there's one destination that we all have to face. And so when he deals with the reality of death, he does it from the standpoint of understanding that no matter how much power you had, and he had plenty of it, you can't control what happens. So the first thing we see from these verses and others in Ecclesiastes is that life is unpredictable. Now just think about the things that have happened in life that you couldn't have predicted. I'm not even going to mention this year, all right? This year is a given. We've had a lot of things you couldn't predict. But imagine that you were having a conversation with yourself from 10 years ago. Imagine you went back in time and you sat across the table from yourself and you were trying to describe all the things that have happened in the last 10 years. Picture yourself 10 years ago. Would you have expected the last decade to turn out the way that it did? You could go back further. You could go find yourself as a 15-year-old and try to explain what life is going to be like now. Can you imagine what that 15-year-old version of yourself would think? There are so many things that we can't predict. And earlier in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 18, we read this reflected in his attitude about work, about labor. He said, "Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity." Verse 21, "When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with him. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving which he labors under the sun?" One of the unpredictable elements in life that he's focused on is the fact that you might work your whole life and you might develop a huge business or a wealth of assets and things that you own, but you're going to leave it to someone else. You can't take it with you, and so someone else is going to be in charge of it, and you don't have any control over what that person's going to do with all of the things that you gained. I can't help thinking about Solomon here and what would happen when his son Rehoboam takes the throne. And the decisions that he made and the advice that he takes that ultimately leads to the division of the kingdom of Israel. But we don't have any control over what's going to happen to all that we've collected after we're gone. It's unpredictable. Even in one of the most famous passages in Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, that's the chapter that has as a time for everything. There's a time to be born and a time to die in verse 2 of chapter 3. Did you notice that we don't control either of those things? We're getting better at predicting and maybe in certain cases taking medical actions when a child needs to be born. We're getting a little bit better about controlling and predicting that, but we're still not in control of when a child will be born or when someone will die. Verse 11 of chapter 9, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Chance, time, elements we can't predict and we can't control will eventually take over, will eventually cause things to turn out in a way we might never have expected. Just think about what life will be like a year from now. There will be things that happen a year from this moment that we will not see coming, that we will not be able to predict, that we have no reason to expect. That's the way life works. Life is unpredictable. And as if that wasn't bad enough, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 9, he started focusing on how we all have the same destination, that life has an end for all of us. No matter what we try, we cannot escape death. And it's interesting because as human beings, we've certainly tried to. We've certainly tried to find ways around it, to find ways to navigate it, maybe to put it off and to prolong our lives. And yet, ultimately, there's not going to be any escape that gets us out of an appointment that Scripture tells us everybody is going to keep. One way we see escape treated in the wisdom literature is the idea of trying to drink enough in order to numb any pain or any challenges that we might face. Just listen to what the wisdom literature has to tell us about that. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Proverbs 23, 21. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Or how about this later in the chapter? Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Now, that's some pretty serious language to describe what might be called self-medicating today, trying to deal with the problem by drinking, by relying on alcohol to numb the feelings that you're experiencing or the pain that's going on around you. Now, I realize as we look through Scripture, we are certainly not going to find a verse of Scripture that says it is sinful for anyone to consume any wine at any time. In fact, the way things worked in the ancient world is different than the way things work today. But we do see very strongly in Scripture the fact that drunkenness is an escape from the challenge of life is roundly condemned, The devastation that can cause is clearly spelled out for us. Why would I ever want to take even one step down a path that Scripture says leads me to a place I never want to go? If I understand that it's not a way of escape that's going to work, I need to ask myself, why would I even want to go that direction? Why would I even think about it? What's my motivation? I think those are important questions for us. And ultimately, if you search for an escape in any kind of addiction, you're not really escaping. You're just signing up for a different master. You're signing up for a different cause that now is in control of your life. And so maybe you look at life around you and you say it's not going well. And when you give into addiction, it's not going to get better. It's just going to get worse. We also read in Ecclesiastes that he tries the distraction of entertainment. Now, Solomon had all the resources available to him in order to keep his mind occupied and distracted from these thoughts about life and what the true point is. But again, these words like vanity and futility seem to show up. To quote a more modern proverb, he who dies with the most toys still dies. You can accumulate all kinds of things, but ultimately Solomon couldn't escape the fact that at some point he was going to have to leave those to someone else. You know, we might even try work as a distraction, and it seems that that was one of the distractions Solomon tried. And this is even tougher because God created work. He created work for us to do. Work was present in the garden when he created Adam and Eve. So work's important. In fact, Ephesians 2 tells us that God has created us for good works, that we're supposed to be working as Christians. And yet, if we put work in the place of God, we'll realize how short-sighted that is and what a flimsy structure that is to try to build our lives on. Solomon realizes in chapter 2 that his work isn't going to last forever. And just think of some of the things that Solomon built. Think of the beauty of the temple as it's described in Scripture. The amount of natural resources that went into creating this structure. But it wasn't going to last forever. And Solomon realizes that. It's almost like when you look at these different distractions that he took, trying to distract himself with drunkenness, with wine, with pleasure, with entertainment, with work. All of these things were helpless to keep him from having to deal with the realities of life. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those movies, and usually it's in a scary movie, where people are trying to escape a small town somewhere. And they get in their car and they start driving down the road. And they drive and they drive and they drive. But in a lot of these movies, what will happen is if it's a town that's really scary, you can't escape it. And so you keep driving and then all of a sudden you see the sign that says you're entering that town again. And then you drive through town, you keep trying to drive and you're entering that town again. I don't know if you've ever seen that in a movie, but that's what's happening here for Solomon. He keeps trying to escape these realities that life is unpredictable, that death is unavoidable. And he wants to get that out of his mind, but he just can't seem to do it. He keeps trying something else, but then he comes back and faces the same reality. In the end, all of us have had to deal with that, and we'll continue to. What do we do when life throws curves at us that we didn't plan on? What do we do when we have to face the reality of death? That's where the message of Ecclesiastes is really helpful, because we see the problem laid out in such explicit language, such clear, destruction is held out for us if we try to buy into these distractions. And here's the goal of life. And it's put for us so clearly. And once we have that in our mind, once we see the reality of the distractions and what are we going to do, then we read passages like this one. In fact, here's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Life is unpredictable. Death is unavoidable. But God is undefeatable. God is in control. And God is over everyone. Ecclesiastes 3 reminds us of that. Verse 14, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. And so if we know that God is over everyone, now how are we going to react? Yes, we're still going to have to deal with challenges that come our way. And yes, death is going to be inevitable for all of us. But if I know that God is over all of this, that should change my perspective. I'll give thanks for blessings in a different way when I know that God is over everything. I'll deal with challenges in a different way when I understand that reality. Here's how Paul told the Ephesian church to think about it in chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. I'm going to be motivated to take advantage of the time that I have in order to serve him. God is over everyone, and God will, as we read at the end of Ecclesiastes, judge everything. God knows what our struggles are, and he knows what choices we've made. And if the idea of God being judge is a scary one, is a difficult one, maybe that's a chance for me to check on my own heart and my own life and to say, if I'm nervous about that, if I'm scared of that, Maybe I need to deal with something that's going on here. Life is unpredictable. Death is unavoidable. God is undefeatable. He is over all. And it's important, if we're thinking about the purpose of life, it's important that we don't lose sight of what really matters. Tennessee Williams is a famous writer who wrote a lot of longer form stories and plays, but also wrote some short stories. In one of those, he tells the story of a man named Jacob Brodsky. He's a shy young man whose father owned a bookstore, and his father really wanted him to go to college, but the boy, on the other hand, wanted nothing more than to marry Lila, the girl he was in love with, his childhood sweetheart. She was ambitious. She had big dreams, and he was shy and kept to himself. But they fell in love. And a couple of months after he had gone off to college, his father fell sick and died. And so soon the son became the owner of this business of his father's, this bookstore. And so they married. They moved back into the apartment above the bookstore. And Jacob took over its management. That lifestyle fit him perfectly, but she just couldn't take it. She had big dreams. She wanted to see the world. She met an agent who loved her beautiful singing voice and wanted her to go on a tour of Europe. He was devastated. He couldn't believe that she was leaving for this lifestyle. And he told her as they left, "Here is the key to the door of the bookstore." He said, "You'd better keep this. You will want it someday. You will come back sometime, and I will be waiting." She kissed him and left, and to escape the pain that he felt, he withdrew deep into his bookstore, and he kept reading and reading. In fact, he was by himself. He spoke very little. He just buried himself in his books. And nearly 15 years after she had left, at about Christmas time, she did return. She came into the door of the shop, and he came to see her, but he didn't recognize who she was. He took her to be a customer. And so he asked her if she wanted a book. She was startled that he didn't recognize her, but she got control of herself and she said, "Well, I want a book, but I've forgotten the name." She tells him a story of childhood sweethearts, of a newly married couple that lived in an apartment above a bookstore. A story of a young and ambitious wife who left to seek a career and enjoyed great success, but could not relinquish that key that her husband had given her. She told him that story as a way of revealing who she was. But he didn't seem to show any glimmer of recognition. Gradually, she began to realize he wasn't getting it. It wasn't connecting. She said, "You remember it. You must remember it. The story of Lila and Jacob." After a long pause, he said, "There is something familiar about the story, I think. I've read it somewhere. It comes to me that it is something by Tolstoy." She dropped the key and left the shop. And he returned to his desk to read, unaware that the love that he had waited for 15 years had come in the door and had gone back out. It's possible to become so distracted by what's going on around us, we don't even see what's right in front of us. If I'm looking for purpose in life, I need to make sure that I'm not burying my head in the books, that I'm not so focused on all of these distractions that I miss what's right in front of me. And so as we think about that and reflect on that, I want to encourage all of us this week, be thinking about what you can do this week that doesn't just reflect on dealing with the challenges that are right in front of you right now, but that reflects on the faith that you have in God that will see you through those challenges. You know, it may be that you need to become a Christian, that you need to make that choice to serve God. We'd love to talk with you about that and to help you with that, to study with you. Contact us at the church office, or you can connect with us online through Facebook or graymere.com. It may be that you need prayers. If you're a Graymere member, you can call one of our elders. They would love to pray with you and for you. If you're watching this and you're not a member at Graymere, contact us. We'd love to talk with you and help in any way that we can. Let's remember who can see us through all of the unpredictable areas of our life, who can give us strength for the inevitability of the end of our life, and who can give us hope for the life to come.